Okay, we're going to kind of stay in this context that we've been in for the, at least last week, talking about the flesh and the spirit. This is an area where you can all identify the flesh, that Greek word for sarx. It's that part of you that is being renewed, but it's not yet renewed, right? Those wants, those desires, the things that your heart often goes after, are still there in the Christian faith. And so you begin to recognize pretty early on after you're converted into Christianity that there's a war that's going on, and God's Spirit is warring for the glory of God against our own personal wants and desires that are kind of there for the glory of ourselves. So it's really a contrast from doing things to please myself and doing things to gratify God, doing things to glorify God. So that's what we're going to be talking about. Now, I laid the foundation last week. When you look at the list, he says that, you know, the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit against the flesh. And that word for desires literally means over desire. It is a strong word. And so every one of us in here, if you're a Christian, then you know that there's a lot of things that you want and desire that could not be coming from God. There's just no way. It's still in there. And so this is the list that he breaks down in Galatians. I'm just going to go through this one quickly. This is the deeds of the flesh, or the works of the flesh. He said they are things like, he starts with the sexual immorality, impurity, and sensuality. And he said those desires, those pursuits, you can know is not for the glory of God. The sexual immorality is sex outside of marriage, or sex with someone else during marriage. I mean, you name it, it's an activity, okay? When he moves into, like, impurity, you really have the big blanket of pornography just thrown in right there. And y'all know this, and you may be dealing with it in your own life. Pornography is not only destroying the lost world, it's destroying the saved world as well. Because the percentages of professing believers that are absolutely strangled out with pornography is absolutely through the roof. It's destroying marriages constantly. Constantly. It's just happening. Sensuality, which is the third one on the list, is probably the why of it. It's that draw towards things of a sexual nature that are not for the glory of God. And our culture really does that. The entertainment culture, or whatever it is pulling us in the wrong direction. I told you last week that I heard another preacher say, and it was so true, he said one of the biggest challenges in the church is what we're dealing with the people that come to church, is they're going to bed watching who knows what on television, and they're waking up to a scrolling phone. That's a big challenge towards holiness, right? And I'm not pointing the finger, because I fall prey to the same exact thing. It is a big challenge to the church. But how are we going to reach the world with the gospel if we can't get outside of our own scroll? It is an absolute snare, right? And it's not the only thing, but in this particular category, it's there. The next is idolatry. And idolatry is the worship of anything other than God. It's the first warning that you see in the Ten Commandments. Have no other idols before me. Don't worship other. And we do. We don't have the wooden idols that they may have had in the Old Testament times, but we worship people. We idolize other things, and it competes against our relationship with God. Witchcraft is more of a pharmaceutical type of a term, so it goes more into the thought life, just going into who knows where in the drug culture. And then this is the part that I think we really need to be on the alert for. Not that we shouldn't be on the alert for these other things, but all these things that destroy relationships. Selfish ambition. Selfish ambition is personal kingdom building. Just out for yourself all the time. Me first, everybody else, get in line. That is your flesh. God's called us to glorify Him, which means He told you, even before this list came in, He said the whole law is fulfilled in one word, that is love other people more than you love yourself. It's a challenge. Only the Holy Spirit can produce that. Envy. Envy is just coveting what other people have. Envy produces major discontentment. People that are envious are just never content. It's always the next thing, the next thing, the next thing, the next thing, the next thing. That'll take your eyes off of Jesus just like that. Because then you'll get very, very frustrated with Jesus. Why do they have that and I don't have that? It is the absolute opposite of discontentment. Lord, this is where you have me. This is what you've done for me. This is what you've given me. Help me to be at peace here. God's not asking you never. He never asks you not to do your work heartily as unto the Lord. He never asks you to sit around and just wait for him to move. At the same time, he has called us to trust in him. And envy absolutely destroys that. Jealousy, I've heard somebody describe before, envy is wanting what other people have. Jealousy is going after what other people have. Going after another person's spouse. Going after another person's job. Going after anything that someone else has because you think you should have it as well. It's in our flesh. Discord. Argumentative. How many of you love being around argumentative people? I mean, just people just disagree with everything. I know people like this. Sometimes I've caught myself doing this, like with my own family, just going, I'm just playing the devil's advocate 24/7. Like, what is wrong with me? Why am I doing this? Well, it's discord. It's just something that can just be there. Rage. Let me tell you a little bit about the word rage. It comes from the Greek word thumos, and it's an anger that builds. And normally with an anger like this, the person on the receiving end of thumos is probably not the real problem because it's been building for so long. But rather than taking it before God and releasing it before God, an example, somebody pulls out in front of you and you break your arms on the steering wheel. They really weren't your problem. Something else was going on before they ever did that. You weren't dealing with it. You weren't taking it to the Lord. You weren't confessing it for what it really is. As that anger is building, it's not coming from God. It's not coming from the Holy Spirit. We have this category that we like to talk about, but I think God has, but I can't find that we're permitted to, and that is this thing we call a righteous anger. But whatever anger you're dealing with, don't sleep on it. Don't let the sun ever go down on any kind of anger, no matter how you categorize it. You could be someone who's really interested in politics and so angry at another group of people that it could consume you and you justify it. You're going to sleep on it, it's unjustifiable. You take it before the Lord. You let him put it to rest. Does that make sense? It's never justifiable to sleep on anger. And righteous anger, I think God is the one that can hold on to it in a right manner. You're not. So then you have dissensions, which is just divisions. Got any broken relationships in this room? Dissensions. Your flesh loves broken relationships. I think your flesh loves broken relationships more than it does relationships that are intact. There's just something about it, because I'm telling you, your sinful nature wants you dead in a ditch. You can be dead in a ditch with $1 gazillion. You can dead in a ditch $1 gazillion in debt. Your flesh just really doesn't care, as long as it pulls you away from what really matters, which is Christ. And factions, we saw it last week, is group hate. And I kind of hit that a while ago. It's when you just, there's a particular, like, it could be a Presbyterian not liking the Baptists. Or Baptist not liking the Presbyterian, or a Republican not liking Democrats. And you put them all in a group. And rather than taking the time to ask questions, we just blatantly label people. It's that grand lesson in Ted Lasso, that Walt Whitman quote, be curious, not judgmental. If you have an issue with another person, sit down and ask them questions. Tell me why you chose this particular political party. What is it that you don't? Talk with people. You know? Pursue relationship with other people. Then the last two are pretty easy. Drunkenness, which I think you know what that is. I don't think the Bible discourages wine. It just discourages too much wine. Right? It just does, right? If it speaks positive, it probably speaks much more positively of wine than it does negative, the Word of God. It's something we judge people on very, very quickly, but it's just true. I've heard people say, well, you know, at the wedding at Cana, that was just grape juice. Like, whatever. That's not what they were doing with grapes back then. It was fermented, all right? It was what it was. Get over that. That becomes one of these judgmental things we do with people. What we can say is, if God has, there's some people that God doesn't give a freedom at all to partake of alcohol, and there's some that he does, but here's where the line must be drawn. He doesn't invite us to drunkenness. Period. It's not, and the last one is orgies, which is in the context of drinking. It's partying. It's just hardcore partying. I told you last week, we call it tailgating in the fall, right? And there are many people that enjoy the tailgate more than the game, but they don't remember the game anyway, or the tailgate is there for after the game. Depending on what kind of fan, which fan you are, is how bad you're going to need the tailgate, right? So, all of us struggle with this stuff, okay? And I'm going to look through the fruit one more time, then I want us to. I'm going to lay down a principle, and I'd like to hear from you. Love is unconditional love for other people. This is the fruit of the Spirit, love. The opposite is loving others for what you can get. It's manipulation. Joy is delight in God. It's the opposite of happiness. Happiness is fueled from circumstances. Joy is fueled from God. Peace is confidence in the sovereignty of God. The more you understand the sovereignty of God, the more at peace you're going to be. You can watch people and find out if you just watch the way they react to world events. If you really understand the sovereignty of God and you see world events, you're like, here it comes, baby. If you don't understand the sovereignty of God, go, what's going to happen next? And people are just shaking. These are Christians. When you understand God's sovereignty, like God's got it, looking forward to how he pulls it all together, not really that concerned about it, because he's going to bring it to pass in a way that brings him glory. He's the one that's orchestrating everything. If you don't understand that or buy into that, which I think the Bible speaks of God's sovereignty enough where I hope that you do, then you may not know this piece. Patience, you can face trouble without blowing up. Kindness is the ability to serve other people without expecting anything in return. Goodness is, it's a real interesting definition of goodness. But a good person is just the same person in every situation. That's goodness. You don't ebb and flow with everything going on in your life, right? You're not, and oh Lord, produce that in all of us. I've really been challenged with the faithfulness, because faithfulness is loyalty, reliability, but it's probably the opposite of passive aggressive. Because a lot of times we pass off faithful or passive aggressive as someone who's kind of got good control of their sinful nature. But the problem is, normally a person that's passive aggressive is probably not dealing with something with one person while they're complaining about it with another. And we've been called to confront and speak the truth to one another in love. If you got a situation with another person, you just go to the person rather than go around the person. So a faithful person is one where you just know where they stand, and you're not going to find out later, well, I thought I knew where they stood, and now I find out there was something going on that I knew nothing about. Gentleness, self-forgetfulness, and humility. And then self-control is the ability to pursue the important over the urgent. It's probably the counterfeit of self-control. Self-control is through the Spirit. The counterfeit is willpower. I can do this. And doing it on your own, doing it in your flesh, and all of a sudden you begin to lose. So here's what he says, and this will, hopefully we can talk some about this. Chapter 5, verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. It's interesting, because the root of your sin is in the desires. The root of your sin is in the passions, not necessarily the activity. The activity certainly very well may follow, but it's in these desires, the things that you are meditating on, the things that you are thinking on, the things that you are ruminating on. He says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. What does that mean? We are never at peace with our flesh. We are never at peace with our sin. We are constantly warring against the world and the flesh and the devil. We are never going to stop this battle. If we live by the Spirit, he says then, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And then here's the warning. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. Or he could say it something like this. If you are not keeping in step with the Spirit, you will become conceited, you will provoke one another, and you will envy one another. It's right there. So what does that mean? To crucify the flesh, basically it means that we begin to strangle out the sin at the passion and the desire level before it comes to fruition in the activity level. Does that make sense? So we, in the spirit, we are fighting the sin as it swirls so that it doesn't become the identification mark of us. For instance, if someone is drawn towards sexual immorality, they're fighting it in their mind and soul. But they're not out at the strip clubs. They're fighting it before they get there. Right? They're fighting it before they get there. They're taking the word and they're just slinging it against the promises of God, against the deceit of the evil one. This is where the war is. It's at a passion and desire level. We strangle it there. We've come face to face with it there. How many of you can identify with fighting sin at the heart level? And any examples? I may not want to give an example. Sure. Okay. How many...